That's probably one of the first carols we learn as a kid at Silent Night. It seems like every Christmas I find myself thinking back to when my kids were younger and a lot of the memories that it seems like when the kids are those first few years that they're old enough to understand that something special is happening. It gets a little exciting around the house. And a lot of my Christmas memories have to do with when I was really young as well as when my kids were really young. You know, we have those funny moments with kids where usually it's when kids seem to not quite understand things, that sometimes that can be something that we remember and we celebrate and we laugh about it. I remember my kids, but I saw this more even with some other kids over the years, that have you ever played hide-and-go-seek with a kid that didn't quite understand the game? You obviously, they're supposed to go hide, and you're supposed to seek after them and find them, and as you're looking, you hear giggling, or you actually, at times, I've even played with younger kids, and they're like, I'm over here. Kids don't quite get that sometimes until they get a little older, that if you're hiding, you're supposed to really hide and wait until someone finds you. You know, over the years, I've realized in talking to people in their spiritual life that sometimes people look at the idea of searching for God and really having an encounter with God and knowing God, that somehow there's this cosmic hide-and-seek game going on, as if God doesn't really want to be found. And when I think about Christmas, and especially when we think about Christmas and connect it to Easter, the cross, and then connect that with the empty tomb, we understand that God desired to be found. And he invites us to seek after him. Tonight we're going to be looking at the story of the wise men. And those of you that know the scriptures know that actually the wise men don't technically come onto the scene yet. It's not for a couple years, even though most of our nativities, including the one up front here, have the wise men present. We know that it was most likely a couple years later that the wise men appeared in the story. And when we look, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 2, if you want to flip to that. But in Matthew 2, we see the account of the Magi, the wise men, sometimes referred to as kings, which probably isn't really accurate, but it's this story really of foreigners who God has given this special birth announcement to and invited them to come and to see the Christ child, and to come to worship him. These wise men come seeking, and we see in their story that they find the Christ. And that God is working in drawing them to the place where they could see the Christ and they could worship and give their gifts. I want to read the story tonight. And even before I do that, I want to read a passage, and not a passage I typically would read on Christmas Eve, but it relates to this idea of searching. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. We'll go back to it a little later. It says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search after him with all of your heart and with all of your soul." As we reflect upon the story, as we read the story of the wise men and watch the video and take some time to reflect on what it really means to seek after God, I hope that you hear the promise in those words, that if you seek me, you will find me. Matthew 2, 1 through 12 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all of the chief priests and the scribes and the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. To help us to get a little bit of a fresh grasp on this, we're going to watch a video that's been part of the Away in the Manger series. And just want to encourage you to just let your imagination go a little bit with this video. But try to imagine what it must have been like for those magi, those wise men who came such a great distance searching for the king. Let's go ahead and watch that video.
Great light shines best in great darkness. That is a lesson we learned as we traveled many miles in the darkness of night. And I know. Nighttime is the most dangerous time to travel. However, there's a great degree of difficulty in following a star in the daylight. We were looking for royalty, but we had no idea what we were going to find. I've been in the outer courts of princes and kings, noisy assemblages these, hangers-on on every corner, quarters of favor, making endless racket, scheming, chattering, everyone wanting an audience with nobility. And none of that here. No. Here, silence. Lingering, calm, awestruck silence. Here, a newborn, wrapped in cloths, and lying in a feeding trough. There were two milk goats standing silently behind him. Chickens pecked on the ground. An exhausted woman and a humble man. And outside, shepherds. Shepherds timidly watching, and all are silent. We dare not say a word. We bow down. We worship. And we gently lay our gifts on the ground. I've spent the bulk of my days searching for the truth of it all, trying to make sense of this life. But that search, it was different. That time, while we were searching, we were also being led, not merely by a star, but by the hand of Almighty God. He led us. He led us to the one in whom all truth rests. He led us to a child, a baby, a king.
The one section, I just want to repeat what he said. He said, I spent the bulk of my days searching for the truth of it all, trying to make sense of this life, but this search, it was different. That time, while we were searching, we were also being led, not merely by a star, but by the hand of the Almighty God. If you ever thought of that, we talk a lot about the fact that the wise men were searching. I mean, I remember the bumper stickers that wise men would say, wise men still seek him. We emphasize the seeking, and yet when you look at the story, we see that while they were seeking, they were also being led. God was actively working in that process. When you look at the story, we see that these wise men, they saw the star when it arose, and they were clearly aware of the prophecies of the king that would come for Israel. They saw the star, in verse 2 it says, they saw the star when it arose, and they've come to worship him. They meet with Herod, and Herod gives the instructions, go and search diligently for this child, that I too may come and worship him. And we know that that's not really his intent. Verse 11, we see that they see the child. I love the verse preceding that it's, they rejoiced with great joy. Joy is like all through this passage because they finally arrived. You ever get to the end of a destination, it had been a long journey, and you're just so relieved to get there. They had finally found their destination. They had come to the child. And they came in and they fell down and they worshiped him. And they opened up their treasures and offered their gifts. That idea, the searching, we see the wise men, they're actively seeking, they're actively searching for this child. And today, as we look at the wise men, as we reflect on this, I just want to ask you, what are you searching for? In your life, what are the things that you're pursuing, that you're seeking after? You know, we all have certain things in this life that we seek for or seek after. Psychologists will say that starts with the basic needs of life of food and shelter and safety. We have a desire, every one of us, for love and belonging. And we long to have some purpose in life and some identity in life. Those are human longings that we're created with, that when you think about what God does in each of those moments and for each of those things, we realize that we have a God who cares for our needs. We have a God who loves us unconditionally. He opens us, opens his life up to us, invites us into relationship with him and with others. In Christ and in Christian community, we find love and we find belonging. But we also find purpose and identity. There's so much that we find in God, and yet so much of our life we seek after other things and we long for other things. Or even those of us who have tasted and seen that God is good and we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, we go through seasons where we get distracted and we seek after other things. The Westminster Catechism has, and not that we do the Westminster Catechism as a church, but I love the short version of this. It says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and then to enjoy him forever. It's not just about glorifying God, it's glorifying God and enjoying him. It's we find our full fulfillment when our search comes to a place of rest in Christ and in the God who longs for us to find him. In our life, we might search after a lot of other things in our life. We might search to have those basic needs that we just talked about met. But the reality is, if we seek after all those things without seeking after God, there's something still great that will be lacking in our life. Some of you have heard the phrase that it's often attributed to Blaise Pascal, the great mathematician, physicist, inventor. Many people don't know that he was also a theologian. And often people talk about the fact that every one of us, everyone who walks this earth is created with a God-shaped hole in their life. Something that only God will fill. Pascal didn't use that exact language, but the thought is definitely attributed to him. And I want to read his quote from Pensées. He says, what else does this craving? I actually think the quote's better than the phrase. The phrase is helpful. We have a God-shaped hole that only God can fill. He says, what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness of which of all that now remains is an empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help that he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since the infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself. short summary of what he's saying is we search for all these different things to try to find meaning and find purpose and meet that longing that we have, that we're created to have. And the only way that we find that longing met is through an encounter with God and God himself meeting that need in us. God invites us to be seeking after him. It's natural for us to be seeking after something that will satisfy that need in our life. You know, as we looked at this video, he talked about something that I thought was really helpful, is that we see that not only the wise men were seeking, but I don't know if we ever really thought about the fact that God's hand in this story. That they were not only seeking, but they were being led, not just by a star, but by the hand of the Almighty God. He says these wise men were being guided. God provided the star. God led these wise men to Jerusalem. God led them to Bethlehem. He led them to the child where they worshiped and they offered their gifts. And then after they worshiped, God spoke to them in a dream and warned them not to go back to Herod, but to go another way. God is actively leading this group of wise men in their search for the Christ. And that's the reality for every one of us, is that we're seeking after God, that we're called to seek after him, and there's a natural longing and desire to seek after him. But it's important for us to also understand that God draws us to himself. God is actively drawing you to himself. Going back to our story of the hide-and-seek game with the kid that doesn't get the fact that they're not supposed to be found. The reality is God doesn't play hide-and-seek. He wants to be found. And that brings us back to Deuteronomy 4:29, again, the verse that says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all of your heart and with all of your soul." God calls us to seek him, and the promise is if you seek me, if you seek me with all of my heart, all of your heart and all of your soul, you'll find me. I was reading this chapter, and I was like, oh, I want to see what was happening before and after this verse. And the reality is if you look at the context of this chapter in Deuteronomy 4, God is warning Israel about idolatry, about seeking after things, other gods and other things that are only deserving of the worship that God deserves. There's a verse just prior to this that talks about God being a jealous God, because God wants our soul devotion, our soul attention. The phrase is used in talking about God's jealousy is that he's a consuming fire. He wants us to find our fulfillment and our longings met in him. But the reality is so much in our lives, not just for Israel, but so much in our lives, we settle for so many lesser things. We settle for things that keep us from fellowship with God. Sometimes we actively run from God. Remember in Psalm 139, that didn't work out really well for David. David said that, there's nowhere I can run from your presence. And he lists all these different places. If I run here, if I run there, there you are. We can't run from God. God will find us. God is already there in the place you're running to. Sometimes we run from God. Sometimes we're just seeking after other things. But in the midst of all this, the God who seeks, that desires that we seek him so that he will be found, he's leading us. He's actively working in our lives. God's Spirit is going ahead of us and drawing us to him. You may not see it. Sometimes we put up barriers and things in our life that prevent us from seeing God's hand drawing us to himself. But God's love propels him to reach out after you, longing for you to come and to find him. And at Christmas, we celebrate that truth, that God took the initiative. Religion is all about everything that we do to try to earn God's love, earn God's favor, to try to get God to be happy with us. True Christianity celebrates a God who took the initiative to send the Savior, to send the child who is God Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came, God in the flesh, to live the perfect life, to show us the way, but then to lay down his life on the cross, taking our sin upon himself upon the cross, but then not staying dead, but in 3 days rising again and conquering death and giving us the hope of eternity. Jesus, in his birth, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, reminds us that we celebrate a God who wants to be found. And yet, many of us are here tonight, and you might be here in the building, but in your soul and your deepest part of your heart, you might be fighting God. You might be running from him. You might be not really settling with the idea that your deepest needs would be met in a relationship with your Savior, Jesus. And I want to encourage you today just to remember God's invitation to seek him. If you seek him, you will find him. There's a story it's written in the poem, late 1800s, 1893, by Francis Thompson. I could not have given you the name of the author, but I knew the poem. The poem is called The Hound of Heaven. And I've heard that this poem has had influence on a lot of other people. J.R. Tolkien, it had a significant influence on his faith. I was in college when I first heard it. At Asbury, we had a famous actor. He's not quite famous. If you remember the Love Bug movies, Dean Jones, big 80s movie or actor for years ago. He was a student at Asbury for a time, and it's when he was at Asbury that he came to faith in Jesus. And one of the key things that led him to faith was reading the poem. It's 180 lines. We're not going to read it all. It's Old English. I'm not going to do that to you. It takes a little bit of reading and reflecting on it. But each of these individuals talked about the impact of this poem, and it's the basic premise of the poem is God being the hound of heaven, is he is pursuing us. His love pursues us. We're not just invited to seek after God. God is pursuing us. He wants to be found. One author described the poem and its significance this way. He says, the meaning is understood as the hound follows the hare, never ceasing in its running, ever drawing nearer in the chase, with unhurrying and unperturbed pace, so does God follow the fleeing soul by his divine grace. And though in sin or in human love, away from God it seeks to hide itself, divine grace follows after, unwaringly follows after, till the soul feels its pressure, forcing it to turn to him alone in that never-ending pursuit. I know some of you have experienced this. You had seasons in your life, you ran from God, and you know he found you. And you turned, and you repented, and you gave your heart to him. Some of you are here, and maybe the thought that God loves you so much that he's actively pursuing you, maybe that's the first time you've heard that. And I pray that this Christmas you'll let that truth sink in of how much God deeply loves you. John tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. God's love pursues us. Tonight, I just want to encourage you, wherever you're at and whatever's going on in your own heart and your own life, to take a moment to think about the stable, to think about the truth of God incarnate, God himself, God Emmanuel, God come in the flesh to begin his plan of revealing himself to each one of us. God doesn't want us to search with the idea that we'll never be found. He wants to be found. He has revealed his Son Jesus so that we might know him. Jesus said in John 14:6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. This Christmas, let's celebrate our Savior who came as a child, who lived the perfect life, who showed us the way, but then who took our sin upon himself, went to the cross and died, but then conquered death, so that we might have the hope of eternal life. Let's remember in our own life that no matter where we're at, no matter what we might be searching after, no matter whether we're running after God or running away from God, God wants to be found, and he's pursuing you with his love. I pray for the person here tonight that's been running, that you would hear those footsteps, and that you'd see God's active pursuit of your heart and your soul. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for the fact that you do promise that if we seek you with all of our heart, Lord, that we will find you. And we thank you that you have made the way for us to know you by sending your Son, Jesus. We celebrate the gift of our Savior this Christmas, and I just pray that for each one of us that are here this evening, that would be a personal celebration, that it would not be celebrating the Savior of the world, but it would be celebrating our own Savior, the one that we have put our faith and our trust in. Lord, I just pray that today that we would be reminded of your great love for us. And Lord, for any of us that are here tonight that might be running after other things or maybe seeking to run after you, Lord, I pray even in this moment that your Holy Spirit would just reveal your immense love for each of those individuals. That they would know that they are loved and that they would stop and repent and turn to you to receive the gift of salvation, to receive the blessedness of knowing you, to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. Lord, I just pray that this evening that you would just be speaking through us even as we continue in a song, as we celebrate the light of Christ through the candle lighting. Lord, I just pray that you would be speaking to each of our hearts, drawing us deeper to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.